Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hosanna. 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 Thank you. Will you please stand with me, if you're able, and join in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways. And soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God will come from the book of Psalms, chapter 22, starting in verse 1. This is going to be a personal translation, so please, you can try to follow along with your Bibles, but I would recommend to follow along with the screens behind me. Psalm, chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my screams, helping me. My God, I am calling by day, and you do not answer. Then by night, there is no silence for me. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you, our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They called to you for help and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a taunt of humanity, despicable to the people. All who see me mock me. They open wide their lips. They shake their heads. Commit his life to the Lord. Let the Lord bring him out. Let the Lord save him, because the Lord delights in him. Indeed, you who pulled me from the womb, you inspired confidence in me on my mother's chest. On you, I was casted out from the womb. Ever since my mother's womb, you have been my God. Please do not be far from me, because trouble is near, because there is no helper. Many bulls surround me. Powerful bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths to threaten me, like a lion who tears and roars. I am poured out like the waters, and all my bones have become disjointed. My heart is like wax. It melted within my being. My strength is like a potsherd, and my tongue clinging on my gums. You have laid me down in a grave of death. Indeed, dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers encircled me. Like the lion, they are at my hands and feet. I count out all my bones. They intently gaze and gloat at me. They divide my garments for themselves, and they cast lots over my clothing. But you, Lord, please do not hold yourself aloof. My strength, rush to my aid. Verse 27. All of the land, they will remember and turn to the Lord, and all ethnicities will worship before your face. Indeed, the kingdom belongs to the Lord, and he reigns over the peoples. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I hope that did not scare a lot of you guys. The way that we had planned the scheduling for our current prayer series was that somehow imprecation and lament came at the end. So I hope it doesn't disturb you, but it is actually also an appropriate time to remember. Because as though today is Palm Sunday, we are also heading towards Good Friday. Well, good morning. My name is Mike Chu. I am one of the teaching pastors here at Granite City Church. And like I said, the last 4 weeks, we have been talking a lot about prayer. Our angle in this prayer series has been to learn and practice the various types of prayers we encounter when we read the scriptures. These include communal prayer, intercessory prayer, imaginative prayer, listening prayer. This week, we are closing our prayer series on one of the most helpful types of prayers we encounter in the scriptures. But ironically, probably the most uncomfortable for many of us to ever even possibly read, let alone practice privately or communally in church. I am talking about imprecatory and lament prayers. I know those are big, uncomfortable, uncommon words, but they are words that challenge us with the question, do you and I want to engage in authentic, genuine dialogue with God in the midst of hardship and suffering? I know this is true in my life. It is easy to talk with God when everything is going well. Yet, when you and I experience hardships and pain that came due to no fault of our own, a family member dies, a chronic diagnosis is given, a friend that you have known for years passes away, we are often left speechless because we do not know how or if it is okay to tell God how hurt, scared, angry, humiliated that we feel. Friends, if you hear anything at all from this talk today, if you do not remember anything else from this at the end, I just hope that you will please understand that our God can take it. Amen. He wants to dialogue with you and me, genuinely, authentically. And when we find ourselves in these dark seasons of life, if all you can do is scream and yell at God, then do it. If you need permission, I give you permission to do it. He can take it. If some of what I've said is new or uneasy for you, I highly recommend checking out our sermon series from last year called Yelling at God. We examined the book of Job and its importance in teaching us how to bring our angry questions before God. And a reminder, the world is not built on justice. We so often live our lives as though it is. The world is not built on justice. You and I have all experienced that. The world is built on God's wisdom. Today's talk, I hope, will demonstrate the importance of lament, especially in our prayers. Jesus, God's Son, during the last week of his life, he experienced fear, pain, humiliation, and grief, but he determined to bring all he felt before his Father in heaven. Jesus was so determined to bring his all that even on the cross, he quoted one of the most famous lament psalms in the worship hymnal of Israel, Psalm 22. This is our first hint that prayers of lament before God allow pain and praise to stand in patient solidarity together. This concept that pain and praise stand side by side can be seen in glimpses on the road to the cross for Jesus. Today is on the church calendar. It is Palm Sunday. We also call it the triumphal entry, where worshipers who gathered for the Jewish Passover began declaring their hope that Jesus, the Son of David, would deliver the nation of Israel from the tyranny of Rome. Hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of people cut down palm branches and began shouting in praise, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Yet this joyous moment for Jesus, this embrace finally as the Messiah, the Son of David, by his own people, it was fleeting. In the span of two chapters in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus lamenting, crying over Jerusalem, weeping for his people. Later, in the moments before his arrest, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with sorrow and fear of dying. He practically collapses before his heavenly Father, praying and asking his Father if there is any other way that could spare his life, can it be done? If some of you are disturbed by or perturbed by the art, it was very difficult to find an image of Jesus praying in the garden, and that actually described the moment where it said that he fell down. He wasn't praying on a rock. He wasn't being in a very proper posture of prayer. He fell down because of his fear and his sorrow. And yet, he surrendered his desire to live for the greater desire for his Father's will to be done. Hours later, Jesus' life hanged in the very balance on the will of the crowd before Pilate. The same crowd that sang Hosanna, that sang save us to the Son of David. But they instead now shouted, crucify him, crucify him. As Matthew takes his audience to the crucifixion, something about this narrative begins evoking not our memory as Gentile Christians, but the memory of Jewish Christians who were in his audience. Jewish Christians who have had the Old Testament scriptures, especially the Psalms, read to them over and over again. They begin to notice there are echoes, allusions of Psalm 22 in Matthew's description of the crucifixion. The psalm is cleverly not directly quoted yet. Instead, Matthew continues to invoke the memory of Psalm 22 through the words of the crowd and the leaders. This isn't surprising to see. Matthew and other New Testament writers allude to Israel's lament practice, the protest of bringing lament before God into the narrative of the Passion. According to Dr. Rebecca Eklund, the New Testament thoroughly incorporates the pattern of Israel's lament into its proclamation of the gospel, especially in its description of Jesus' passion. And as we reach the final moments on the cross in Matthew's gospel, it is here that Psalm 22 is quoted. Notice the similarities, and not just the direct quote of Psalm 22, verse 1, but how Matthew describes the setting of Jesus' final moments. As the darkness or night encompasses the land, there is no silence as Jesus screams out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As I was working through translating Psalm 22, I discovered that the word that is often translated as groaning or cries of anguish in the NIV is the Hebrew word for screaming, roaring. The psalmist is making it clear that the suffering he is experiencing is not done quietly. And Matthew's callback to this psalm is a perfect complement to Jesus' anguish and despair from the cross. Now, some of you might be surprised, like I was years ago, to learn that Jesus actually was quoting from Psalm 22. In fact, it would not be until I'm in the middle of my Greek studies at Gordon-Conwell that I learned from my professors that it was a common practice of ancient writers to quote the most famous line from other works, not because they just want you to think about that one line, but because they actually want you to think of the whole entire work. So if I were to say, to be or not to be, that is the question. I am not just wanting you to think, if I was an ancient writer, I'm not wanting you to just think of just that one line. I want you to start thinking of Hamlet, the events in that play, the dialogue in that play. I want you to start having in your mind, going through your head, Hamlet. If I say et tu Brute, I want you to be thinking about Julius Caesar, not just a quippy line. So when Jesus says this first verse in Psalm 22, he's not just simply quoting the first verse. He is more than likely actually saying the entire psalm back to himself as he is on the cross. The way that one of my professors described it was throughout the hours that Jesus hung on his cross, he was whispering, murmuring back to himself the words of Psalm 22. Imagine that. He was on there for hours, and he is actually thinking about this psalm, the very psalm that they have even sung in temple and synagogues so many times. And he is actually saying this back to himself as he is on the cross. The significance of Psalm 22 as spoken by Jesus validates the cry of lament. By praying the opening words of Psalm 22, Jesus affirms it is okay to lament. Lament is not just an Old Testament thing. It is also part of the New Testament. Dr. Fiorecco, a Filipino scholar, wrote a really amazing commentary. He further points out that Psalm 22 moves between lament and praise, then back to lament, and then closes with praise. Scholars believe that Psalm 22 was sung as a corporate prayer in Israel's temple worship. It could have been sung individually. It could have been prayed individually, certainly. But its impact is keenly felt when sung in the midst of community. There will be worshipers who are in the seasons of flourishing and vitality. And there will be others who are in the deepest valley of despairing gloom. And they stand side by side in solidarity with one another as this psalm is sung and prayed in the temple. Prayers of lament before God in the midst of community allow pain and praise to stand in solidarity as we fix our eyes on the God who is robed in glory. Psalms of Lament provide an outlet for the community to express faith despite anguish, pain. Even the first verse of Psalm 22, when it's painful to read, but it is still a declaration of allegiance, of loyalty. My God, if you have known anything of the Old Testament narratives, you have people like David who will say, my God, he is loyal to Yahweh, to the God of Israel. But then you will have King Saul, who will say to Samuel throughout the entire life of Samuel and his kingship, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. He never ever declared in his lifetime that Yahweh, that the God of Israel, was his God. When we sing psalms of lament, we are, despite our protesting, we are still saying, you are my God. These are words of men and women who stubbornly cling to their God. They are still loyal. They still have a sense of devotion to the Most High. Allegiance is there with the moments of protesting lament, but they also demand that God be faithful and true to who he is. Dr. Federico further points out, the significant thing about this psalm is that it gives substantial space for lament. This is important because many people in our churches and communities do not know how to lament. Some who do lament rush to praise as quickly as they can. People will share their problems, but then quickly move on to the resolution of whatever trouble they were facing. Unfortunately, because we have not really explored the depths, our praises are shallow. Because we have not properly dealt with our questions, we do not really receive the answer. Our praises are forced. For how can our praises be real when we are not honest with God about what we really feel? It is from this understanding about the role of lament. I believe that Jesus is saying back to himself with Psalm 22, it was his way of going from pain to praise, back to pain, and finally back to praise. What he feared to endure during the time in the garden. Despite all that, he still took the pathway of pain and praise. This is the pathway of lament that Jesus demonstrated to his people. Us, we follow after him, and we will go through valleys of the deepest gloom and mountaintop experiences. And what the Psalms of Lament remind us is that our Heavenly Father is present and sees what is happening. My encouragement, as we head towards Good Friday, read, meditate all of Psalm 22. Because of time, I couldn't read the entire translation. But I would highly encourage you, if you have never read through this psalm, especially during the season of Lent, take the time this week, read through the words, contemplate the fact that it's going from pain to praise, pain and praise, and that they are standing together. There is no easy transition from one to the other. They are there because that is how life is at times. Let our minds soak in and process the words that Jesus spoke back to himself. Words that allowed him to express his anguish before his Father, and words that reminded him of the prize, the joy that was set before him, all because he chose the Father's will. And through that, all ethnicities will worship before his face. Indeed, the kingdom belongs to the Lord. How are we doing? One final detail from Jesus' murmuring of Psalm 22. And it has to do with hints of the spiritual realm. Scholars and commenters are generally perplexed when they encounter verses 12 to 13. You guys might have noticed, this is a weird line. Many bulls surround me. Powerful bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths to threaten me like a lion who tears and roars. Often as modern readers, we will see lines like this in the scriptures and come up with mental images that might look like this. But the cultural background of Psalm 22 informs us that the psalmist is not thinking about cows and lions. First, Bashan was a region that was known for its fertile soils and the cattle that was raised there. But it also had an infamous reputation for pagan worship, particularly the worship of the god Baal. Scholars like Eugene Carpenter believe the Israelites, when they thought Moses died on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, they decided to go ahead and disavow the Lord and replace him with Baal, who was represented as a young bull in the Canaanite pantheon. Have you ever wondered why they thought, let's make a golden calf? That's who they were thinking about. Second, a scholar by the name of Offmeyer Kiel wrote a pioneering study on the symbolism of the biblical world. And what he discovered is that bulls, lions, and even wild packs of dogs were used in ancient Near Eastern writings to symbolize evil spiritual beings. So when the psalmist mentions these very creatures, he is not talking about literal cows and lions, but dark spiritual powers that contributed to the fear and pain that the psalmist is pleading with God to deliver him from. For Jesus, as he struggled through the crucifixion, his quoting of Psalm 22 carries a powerful implication. According to Dr. Michael Heiser, my mentor who passed away last year, he wrote this about the cross and Psalm 22. The implication is that Jesus, at the moment of agony and death, was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, demonic spiritual beings, who have been the foes of Yahweh and his children for millennia. That as Jesus is on the cross and he is saying the psalm over and over again, he is not just seeing physical enemies, the leaders of Jerusalem saying, you know, let's kill him. He is also experiencing the fact that there are dark spiritual beings who are also surrounding him and wanting him to die. That this is not a happy picture. It is terrifying. It is frightening. This is no wonder he collapsed in the garden asking, is there any other way? And yet Jesus still chose this path. He lamented, he grieved, he cried, he screamed. But in the end, glory to the King who faced down the true foes of humanity and of God's creation. Ever since I learned about the bulls of Bashan, Psalm 22 has been a pathway of encouragement, solidarity, and also permission for me to cry out before my God in the long seasons of night when it seemed like God was not present, not hearing me. But it encouraged me to cling to the fact that he is still my God. My encouragement for us all, whether it is during this season of Lent or future seasons of hardship and difficulty, turn to the Psalms of imprecation. Turn to the Psalms of lament. These prayers of lament before God, in the midst of community, our community, allow pain and praise to stand in patient solidarity as we fix our eyes on the King who is robed in glory and crowned with thorns. Our King Jesus faced the enemies we can never defeat on our own. He faced the despair, the anguish, and the dark spiritual powers that plague our world. When we pray our prayers of lament, we join him and each other as we long for the day when Jesus will make all things new. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, wherever we are, whether only we can say and ask you the question, why have you forsaken me? Or if it is at the moments when we actually can say, all the ethnicities will bow down before you. Lord, wherever we are, in our pain or in our praise, help us learn and always stay steadfast in turning to you, that you are still our God, and that we, as a community, as Granite City Church, we are still brothers and sisters in Jesus. We do not witness one another's pain or praise coldly. Lord, help us learn how to mourn with one another. Teach us how to rejoice when others rejoice. That, Father, that our pain and our praise might stand next to each other in solidarity, for your Son is doing the same. We thank you for this time. We look forward to the resurrection of all things. It is in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.